good evening. Well, it is a bad start to the night when I have to run home real quick to get some stuff, so hopefully it'll go on better. I am very forgetful. Apparently, I did get some jeans from my father. But I will. Our text for tonight is going to be Matthew 15. It's going to be verses 1 through 20. And I've been going through Matthew in my own personal study. I've been struck by several things. But the main question is, am I a Pharisee? I know it seems kind of juvenile and elementary, but it's a good question, right? Am I a Pharisee? But before we get in there, let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this opportunity to open your word and maybe learn something tonight. And I pray for wisdom and your words and your thoughts and whatever I may say. In your name, amen. All right, so am I a Pharisee? Well, there's other questions in Matthew that I came up with, and just bear with me. Do I have a heart for God and His commandments? Do I rest in His work, right? Mark Plaza had a good thought on Sunday about resting in what God has already done, what Jesus has already done. And do we rest in His work alone? Or do I add my own rules and regulations? How about this one? Do I criticize other believers that's with the sawdust in their eyes while I have a 2x6 in my own eye? So, Matthew 15, this is the first two verses I'm going to read. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Am I a Pharisee? I think you guys got my topic tonight, right? You know, to answer that question, we kind of got to understand what a Pharisee was in Jesus' day. So, I looked online. I know you can't trust everything online, but Encyclopedia Britannica had this to say about scribes and Pharisees of the first century. In the first century, scribes and Pharisees were two largely distinct groups. Though presumably some scribes were Pharisees, scribes had knowledge of the law. They could draft legal documents, contracts for marriage, divorce, loans, inheritance, mortgages, the sale of land, and the like. Every village had at least one scribe. Pharisees were members of a party that believed in resurrection and in following legal traditions that were ascribed not to the Bible, but to the traditions of the fathers. Like the scribes, there are also well-known legal experts, hence the partial overlap of membership of the two groups. It also appears from subsequent rabbinic traditions, rabbinic being probably from the rabbis of the modern Jewish faith. But apparently from these traditions that most Pharisees were small landowners, traders, not professional scribes. So we know what the Pharisees are. Let's get a little idea where they were at this time. Jesus was in the town of Gennesaret. I think I said that right. On the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. You know, if I read my Bible right, that means the scribes and the Pharisees mentioned in verse 1, they were from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is over 16 miles away from that particular town. Now, I wasn't able to find in my study whether they were specifically there to confront Jesus or not. But the fact of the matter is, can you imagine the threat that these scribes and Pharisees felt from Jesus if they did travel that 60 miles just to confront him? Well, okay, so we know what the Pharisees were at that day and age. We know where they were. Let's go on to verse 2. verse 2 starts with an accusation of Jesus' leadership, right? It says, his disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders. I, unfortunately, had to outsource this because, again, there's a lot of information in this passage I didn't understand. So I took the liberty of looking up what this tradition of the elders was. John MacArthur has this to say about it in his study Bible. This, the tradition of the elders, was a body of extra-biblical law that had existed only in oral form and only since the time of the Babylonian captivity. Later, it was committed to writing the Mishnah near the end of the 2nd century. The law of Moses contained no commandment about washing one's hands before eating, except for priests, who were required to wash before eating holy offerings in Leviticus 22:6-7. So, here we have a bunch of men, so-called religious men, so-called righteous men, with a bunch of rules and regulations adding to God's holy law. They essentially made another religion out of the one true religion. In verse 3, Jesus throws an accusation right back at them. Verses 3 and 6 are to the point and devastating to that tradition. Let's read it. Verses 3 through 6. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So again, what does that mean? You know, if we were Jews in the first century, we probably know exactly what the point of what Jesus was saying, where he was going with that. I'm not a Jew in the first century. So I'm a little lost here. I understand the fact that what Jesus said in verses 4 about honor your father and mother, but I don't understand what is Jesus talking about when he says, you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me as a gift to God. I didn't understand that. So, again, I outsource. Forgive me. I'm giving you all the sources so you can double-check me, all right? But the Believer's Commentary states this about Jesus' reply. The Lord Jesus reminded his critics that they transgressed the commandment of God, not simply the tradition of elders, of the elders. The law commanded men to honor their parents, including supporting them financially, if necessary. But the scribes and Pharisees, and many others, did not want to spend money for the support of their aged parents. So they devised a tradition by which to avoid their responsibility. When asked for help by father or mother, all they had to do was recite such words as these. Any money which I have and which could be used to support you has been dedicated to God, and therefore I cannot give it to you. And having recited this formula, they were free from financial responsibility to their parents. Following this devious tradition, they had thus nullified the word of God, which commanded them to care for their parents. That helped me understand that a little bit better. Hopefully it did you. Jesus isn't done with these religious pious men. In verse 7 to 9, he actually quotes a real scripture from Isaiah 29:13. And I'm going to read it. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Further down, Jesus still isn't done setting the record straight. Verses 10 to 11. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." You know, what struck me about this is he brought the multitude to himself, right? And he did that for a teachable moment. A teachable moment that the Pharisees and scribes trying to catch Jesus actually presented a great teaching opportunity for our Lord. Now, a teachable moment to me, I have worked for a lot of great people. I've had great bosses. I have a great father and mother. I've been on the tutelage of great people. And those great people, almost every scenario, would take time out of their busy schedule or busy day to say, "Andy, come here. Don't do that. This is why you don't do that. And this is why you do this." It was a teachable moment. They took the time, sat me down, and said, "Why?" Here, Jesus is bringing the multitude to himself to do that. Are we willing to listen to Jesus when he wants us to experience a teachable moment with him? You know, when I say something I shouldn't do or do something I shouldn't do, do I have the heart and ear to listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction for that teachable moment? Do I have the guts to admit when I'm wrong and repent? Am I teachable, period? You know, nobody likes the guy that knows it all. I'm going to go off the sidebar here. We had a young kid that worked for us, and we were putting this engine. It's a $75,000 engine back on this piece of equipment. I was in this huge machine that weighed 70,000 pounds, which we borrowed to put this engine back on our machine. Say $300,000. A lot of responsibility, a lot of stress. And this young 18-year-old kid was with probably four or five other people that together probably have 50 to 60, no, more than that. Let's say 80 years experience in the construction field or manufacturing. And this young kid was trying to tell everybody what to do. Am I teachable? Do I always try to tell other people what to do, or do I be quiet and listen? Especially to Jesus, right? So reading 12 through 14. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch.'" The Pharisees were offended, and that should not surprise anyone. One truth I've learned in my life is that when you speak the truth, it always doesn't make you popular, and you offend people. Even though you'd want to do it in the spirit of humbleness, as the way Jesus did, but truth is truth. And you're never going to make everyone happy. You're never going to please everyone. If you think you can, try to do a little political stuff, and you'll never make anybody happy. Serve on a board somewhere. Any kind of leadership position. You're never going to make everyone happy, but you need to stand and speak for the truth. 15 to 20. Then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornicators, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So in conclusion to my little thought, let's ask ourselves some questions. What is our heart like? Because that's what's really going to speak to the world, right? To our Christian brothers and sisters, too. Do we speak the truth, the holy truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we speak of the Immaculate Conception of Jesus, the perfect life of Jesus, the horrible death of Jesus on the cross for all the sins of mankind? And do we speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to claim his kingdom? And that someday he is coming back. You know, biblical truth, doctrine, and order are essential for us to worship our Lord in the manner pleasing to him, in ways and means dictated by him. You know, in his word, in the Bible. But let's not fall into the trap of adding our own rules to our faith. I'm going to do a little book plug. This is from our library up there. I actually visited my Aunt Joy. I think I was the only one in about 5 months. But anyway, can anybody take a guess when this book was last read? Any guess? Just say it.
1979.
Ooh, not that bad. 92. 1992 is the last time this book was taken out of the library. And it was my Aunt Dot. It was a great read and awesome resource. It's Archaeology and Our Old Testament Contemporaries by James Kelso. I recommend it. I just went through it. But the main takeaways of this short study of a book was that human nature was the same yesterday, today, and will be tomorrow until Jesus comes back. To quote Dr. William F. Albright, who puts the foreword in this book, "I find the book particularly instructive for its unexpected parallels between the biblical and modern worlds. Humanity has indeed remained the same, and human culture has changed far less than commonly supposed." What does this have to do with my thought about our heart and Pharisees, you might ask? Well, if there were Pharisees in Jesus' day, religious, self-righteous, good Jews that knew the word of Yahweh, that studied the ins and outs of the Torah, did all the right things, and they still missed the Messiah. Today, we as Christ followers, knowing the Bible, knowing all the right things to do and say, knowing how to pray and preach in church and in public, all that is good and great. But where is our hearts? In my study of the Bible, and I'm almost done, I promise, I'm not trying to go over here, but in my study of the Bible within the last 2 years, Lord has given me several verses to live by. These verses to me reflect the heart of Jesus and what he would have me to do living out my life. I fail miserably living them out, but allow me to share them with you. I'm kind of closing here. Remember, it's a heart issue. How can I apply these verses to my heart to forward Jesus to other people, to project him? Psalms 27. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord, our God." Do I fully trust him in my heart? Work is pretty stressful sometimes. More bills than there's money. Do I trust him? Proverbs 29:27. "An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked." Do I live in a way that evil hates me? Ecclesiastes 12:13-14. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God knows our hearts, period. Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Do I love mercy, justice, and humbleness in my heart? We can all put a show on about it. In my heart, do I love it? 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all you do be done with love." Do I live that verse? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I think Mr. Palmer had that thought on Sunday night with Hebrews. Is my faith real to the bone? Do I really believe all this stuff, even if I don't understand it? James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. The question I ask myself in my heart is, do I practice my religion in public and in private? Do I live my life in a way that keeps me focused and ready to serve the Lord? Am I a Christ follower, a person who believes on Jesus? Do I trust Him wholeheartedly and love Him and His Word? Or am I just another Pharisee? In closing, I'm just going to read Matthew 15, 16 through 18. So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man or woman." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go into the prayer session of this meeting, pray for all the prayer requests that we mentioned, and you know them. Lord, I pray for this little thought that it might sink in to all of us, that we wouldn't be a Pharisee, that we would be someone that loves you purely and from the heart and not for show. Thank you for the ability to open your word and to meet in the open and pray for the people that we're going to pray for and the things that are coming up. In your name, amen.